In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Sorry. Those masks are not fun to wear. You can sit down. You can sit down for a moment. So to give you a few words before we go, I know this is awkward. I know this is strange, but we're going to try to do it the best that we can. And I know that the bishop is going to give us further directives as time goes on to see how we can do everything better. So we're going to see what we can do to move forward. Just a reading from the scriptures. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me, because I live and you will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. And I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
What do these words mean? What are these words all about? Have you thought about what the context of all this is? Couldn't our Lord Jesus have just sent the Holy Spirit while he was still around? Why do you have to go first? Remember, Jesus is God. He's consubstantial with the Father. We just said it in the Mass, right? From all ages, from before time began, couldn't he have just sent the Holy Spirit while he was present? Why do you have to go? St. Thomas gives us a few reasons for this. I just want to give you the first. St. Thomas Aquinas says that the apostles were not yet prepared to receive the Holy Ghost. Why? He says the disciples were affected by a certain, quote, carnal love, fleshly love of the human nature of Christ, without yet having that love being elevated to a spiritual love of his divinity. Carnal love is contrary to the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is spiritual love. He is spiritual love. And so you can't have that carnal love, is what he's saying. He continues on saying, the apostles and all of Jesus' disciples came to know him first in his human nature, his fleshly nature. But it was only over the course of much time that his human nature was revealed to them, and this only gradually over time. Our Lord assumed the form of a slave and let himself be treated as such, which was most evident in his passion and his death. So why is it then that our blessed Lord Jesus, why does he prepare them for departure so quickly right after his resurrection? He doesn't give them a moment to enjoy his presence. He says, I'm going. I'm on my way. Remember, Mary Magdalene, she's right there in the garden, assumes him to be the gardener, and she reaches for him, my Lord. And he says, non me tangere, don't touch me. Why does he have to be so abrupt with it? The disciples' love for Jesus was so fixed and so rooted in the things of this world. Jesus needed to purify their love for him immediately, lest it take deeper root. He had to hide from their eyes so that they could be willing to receive the Holy Spirit, who they would not be able to see. They were looking for consolation from his physical presence, and he says, that's not how you're going to get it. Trust me. Does that hit home to any of us? Any of us right now? We've been away for 8 weeks or beyond. Just speak to us. Everywhere, no Mass. No communion. Many places, they didn't even have confession. Priests were afraid to hear confessions. Worst of all, in some places within the world, baptisms were deferred or not allowed at all, the sacrament that we need that opens the doors to salvation for us. Yet during these challenging times, many have learned to make spiritual communions. Did you know what a spiritual communion was before this pandemic struck? Some have realized that when it was easier to make it to Mass and to receive the Holy Eucharist, that they weren't actually prepared for the graces. And so this time has allowed them to explore those graces. For some, this evil situation has been an invitation to push themselves beyond the bodily aspect of worship into the more spiritual practice of faith, not just within the curved walls of this church, but within the walls of our own homes, to grow that faith life at home. Maybe some of those spiritual communions that you and I have made during this time have been better than our actual Eucharistic communions when we've been able to come to Mass. Even some who have taken it a step further, where they've allowed this pandemic situation to keep them out of falling into mortal sin because it was harder to go to confession, because they were exposed to that subtlety of sin of presumption, because it's a lot harder to tell yourself, well, it's okay if I go ahead and sin tonight. I'll just go and confess it tomorrow, when you know I might not be able to go to confession tomorrow. Are you surprised? You surprised to hear me talking good about the situation that we're here? Are you saying, Father, look, the situation, are you saying that the lockdowns were actually a great thing for us? Some have said during this time that the church is too materialistic. The church is too focused on the sacraments, upon buildings, too dependent upon the priesthood, etc. Was the church in need during this time of a purification? A return to home churches, of a movement to abandon the sacramental life, to simply pray to God, as the scriptures say, in spirit and in truth, away from churches, with each person shut up in his own room, shut up in his own home, praying only in secret. Sadly, I've heard a lot of Catholic priests say this. But that's not Catholic belief. Protestants believe that. Masons, Freemasons, they believe that. Secularists, they believe that. They all think that public exercise of religion is something of a nicety, good accoutrement, something that's up there that's nice if you could have it, but not really necessary. They think that one should be free to do religion whenever they want to do it, so long as it stays locked in a room or in a home or it doesn't affect anything outside of it. Some say the Catholics are bitter clingers, that they hold to an outdated God who just holds back human progress the way it's supposed to go. So they say no church, no sacraments, no priests, no rituals, no physical presence. It's not necessary. See, it's the Protestant who feels, or the secularist who feels just a little pain, just a little bit of pain in the fact that they can't come to church. Instead, what they see is this is an opportunity for them to continue even further down their error-filled road. What is the Protestant rebellion founded upon? It's founded upon, they sought to do what? To decentralize dogma, to let each little church determine what they want to believe for themselves, for their own congregation. The secularists have infiltrated the church and have worked out to decentralize or de-ritualize the liturgy, to let each communion find its own new or its own particular way of worshiping God that speaks to them, that's an expression of who they are. What's the goal of Protestantism? The goal of the end of it, rather, is to make each person his or her own pope, to determine his or her own creed, for himself, by himself, to be accountable only to himself. And eventually, he's the one who's left there sitting upon the seat, the throne room of God himself. What's the goal of secularist? The goal of secularist is to keep the emotional, the trappings, the outward show of religion that helps out in some way, but then to twist everything to where it goes toward a merely political end, a merely this world end. They try to make a civic religion of sorts. The present fad is what? The green movement, the environmentalist movement. To make that into a religion. In their condescending benevolence, what do? They say, well, look, we're not going to make any sort of demands of your spirit. Do whatever you want with your soul. But we own your buildings. We own all of that. We can let us say what we want with your bodies and your buildings. Here's an example of something I saw. I can't remember if it was this week or the week before. But you all probably heard it. It was well publicized. They have no problem with strangers engaging, quote, carnal acts with one another, even if they're strangers and in random encounters, so long as they're willing to accept the risk of contagion associated with that. But if they think that we should restrain ourselves from having more than a small handful of people in a huge church building like this, who similarly accept the much, much smaller risks involved in this. These words, you remember them. They came from somebody who's a supposed Catholic, right? Somebody who was Jesuitly trained by Jesuits. Somebody who is actually at the right hand of the president most of the time. I want to steel man their argument. What does that mean? I want to make their argument much stronger than they would make it themselves, to put it up against the best attack against us that they could possibly do. They don't say this, but I'll make their argument stronger than they can make it themselves. They might say, well, one act is properly carnal, properly fleshly, and it can't be accomplished online. And the other act, yes, it's properly spiritual, so it can be accomplished anywhere in the world, even through the internet. Therefore, the first one's okay to do in a fleshly way, but the second one isn't, because it can be done any other way. How do we respond as Catholics? What should we say to those things? Recall, what does our gospel talk about today? Remember, in the gospel, it's our blessed Lord Jesus. He's weaning his disciples off a reliance upon his physical presence to be ready for a more spiritual relationship with him. So do these restrictions actually, are they actually fulfilling God's will in a strange way? Let's get back to St. Thomas. St. Thomas leads us straight and true. What does he say? St. Thomas says, Christ did not give them, meaning the disciples, the Holy Spirit, right then and there, because it is the characteristic of divine help to be, quote, especially present in times of need, a stronghold in times of trouble. Therefore, as long as Christ was with them, he was all that they needed. They didn't need the Spirit. They had him. Remember, it was not until the Israelites first had exhausted all of their carnal food that they brought in from Egypt. When that ran out, then they were given the real, super substantial food from heaven, the manna. The departure from Christ did not weaken the apostles. It was necessary for them to better receive the Spirit, which strengthened them all the more than they ever were before. For before, Christ was simply with them in the form of a man, alongside them, but only able to be in one place at a time. The Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes Christ present within them. All of their actions, all over the world, in real and visible ways. So what happened right after Pentecost? What did the church do right after Pentecost? After the Holy Spirit descended upon the disciples, the apostles who were all there, the Blessed Virgin Mary, they immediately began baptizing. Immediately began preaching. Immediately began refusing to be silent before secular rulers, all at the cost of what? Their own lives, not merely a health risk. Jesus' absence doesn't make him less present, but actually more present. Jesus' absence, his departure, doesn't empower the devil to do whatever he wants within the world. It was from that moment that the devil's power, Satan, began to fall like lightning all over the world, wherever it was the gospel, the good news was preached. Everywhere the church goes, everywhere the sacraments are celebrated, Satan falls like lightning. So the Protestant, that secularist mentality, sees Jesus' ascension as doing what? As orphaning us. What do they see? They say, well, Jesus came. He was the union of God and man in his very person, combining the two in that way that we could see him, but then he went. And so now what? We're left all alone. Each of us on our own, we have to find our own path to God all on our own, without sacraments, without anything tangible to know that for sure we got it. We just got to wander and see if we can get there. No, the sacraments are not superfluous. Remember, we talked about that last time we met. The sacraments aren't superfluous. They're not an overflow that is excess that sometimes can cause damage. No, the sacraments, they aren't a personalized expression of our invisible faith. They can't be cast aside from our lives without doing extreme harm to our souls. The sacraments, brothers and sisters, are the greatest, most amazing thing that you and I will ever have on this earth. Because they were left by Christ so that he could wed his own divine life to our life. That's why he gave them, and we can know for sure earth and heaven are united in the sacraments. The sacraments are the only thing that is keeping Satan from reasserting his old dominion over the world that he had before the coming of Christ. The sacraments are the only thing that really restore the dead to life, a life that cannot be ended, that knows no end, a life that no matter what virus or no matter what a governor can do, can take away from you. The sacraments are the only certain path that you and I have to the invisible God who gives us his very self. So no matter what growth has happened in your life during this lockdown, during this pandemic, I hope it's been a lot. No matter what great growth has happened in that time when you've been away from the church, away from the sacraments, know this for sure. All of you, every one of you, you're all famished. You're all sickly. You're all in need of succor. You're all wounded. Thanks be to God, you've come to the right place. This is where all that is fixed and changed and transformed. This is where real healing is found in his church. It was a disaster. It's an inversion of priorities. Lots of confusion everywhere. Even many of the descendants of the apostles, we priests, deacons, rather than, quote, as the scriptures say, convicting the world of judgment, we've more often been the first ones to bend the knee before worldly princes. We've simply allowed secular powers to hide the church, even to castrate her vigor. We've closed up our churches oftentimes before we've even been asked to do so. We've kept the doors shuttered in some cases, even beyond when governors say, go ahead, pray as you wish. And to all appearances, many never even attempted to put up a show of a fight. I want to share with you a letter of a good layman that I came across this past week. Maybe it'll bring you courage. Maybe speak to something that's going on in your heart. It was a man who was writing to his bishop very far from here, has nothing to do with our diocese. Here's what he says. He says, as the director of a homeless shelter here within the city, I've been out here since the beginning. One of my tasks has been serving lunches to the homeless. The need did not disappear when the coronavirus came to town. The homeless are still hungry, so we continue to serve food. The task was made more difficult when the grocery stores put limits on purchases, resulting in me having to go personally to 4 or even 5 different stores each time to get all the supplies that we needed and we had to buy more since our usual number of volunteers stopped donating. But the thought never occurred to me to just shut down and let the poor go hungry. We knew the risks. We took the precautions. We didn't abandon those who depended on us, the abortionists. They were actually prohibited from operating in our state. But several decided to ignore the order, advertising this publicly. We are open. And I have to admit, I'm jealous. The abortionists are evil, but at least they fight for what it is that they believe in. But you did not fight. You were derelict in your duties. To tend to the spiritual needs of your flock under the pretense of tending to their physical health. Many of us understand there are far worse things in life than death. And we would prefer to die with the sacraments than to live without them. He signed his letter. Thus far, a pious layman. So what to us? What are we to do in these times? Know this, brothers and sisters, that you will lose. You will absolutely lose whatever it is that you do not love. What is love? You'll lose what it is that you do not love. If not physically, you'll lose it spiritually. We talked about it last week. Love is that which it demands self-sacrificial action. So if you do not love your families, you're going to lose your families. If you do not love your God, you're going to lose your relationship with God. If you do not love your sacraments, if you do not love them in such a way that you'd say, I prefer to die with the sacraments than to risk living without them, then you'll lose the sacraments. And then the only task you have to touching heaven will indeed be closed to you. And I don't care if the whole world goes mad. I don't care if every prelate, if every priest, if every deacon in the entire world abandons the faith. If they take those things which are holy, those things which are consecrated, and they just throw them out the window, throw them down the road, and don't look back at them. Don't you do it. Don't you dare do it. What can you do? This is it. Love the sacraments. Love the sacraments. Love them more than life itself. For what is the life of the body compared to the life of the soul? Let us never be complacent about an opportunity to go to Mass. Let us never be casual about that opportunity to be totally cleansed and set free in the sacrament of confession. But these priests, on the day of our ordination day, or on the anniversary, as you awesome, faithful people send us cards. And oftentimes there's a quote from this very same line that all of us know by heart, lost to anonymity where it came from. It says this. It says, priest of God, celebrate this Mass as though it were your first Mass, as though it were your last Mass, as though it were the only Mass. So are you. Dear faithful brothers and sisters, so are you to enter into the Mass, to do the same, to pray at every Mass as though it were your first Mass, your last Mass, the only Mass. Make your confession, when you go to confession, as though you should stand before the seat of judgment, seat of Christ, in just a moment's time. Receive the Most Holy Eucharist, like we're about to do right now. Receive the Most Holy Eucharist and Holy Communion as if it were the only time in your entire life that you'd ever be able to do so. Jesus said, I will not leave you orphan. He remains with us in the sacraments. Let's be prepared to receive him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.